Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning from a distance, trusting that you're worshiping with us together on this live stream. It's good to know that our hearts are joined together in worship, even though we are far apart this morning. My name is Charles Godwin. I am one of the pastors here at Central Presbyterian, and we're glad you're worshiping with us today. We're continuing our series this morning in the early chapter of the book of Acts, talking about the empowered church. Now, we've seen and will continue to see that this is not an empowerment that comes by the abilities or the strength or the favor of man. No, it is an empowerment that comes alone through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the disciples of Jesus who are preaching and teaching with their words and their deeds a message of necessary transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through renewal in Jesus for the glory of God. Now, the church being empowered through the Holy Spirit, through their message, has not come without cost for the disciples of Jesus. There has been significant struggle as the church is empowered and grows, and that struggle ramps up in our text today. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read our text. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promises that your Holy Spirit works through the Word, even as we read it and we hear it. Lord Spirit, this morning, would you accomplish your purposes in our lives? Renew our hearts, strengthen our hearts in Jesus. Help us not to harden our hearts. Give us soft hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is God's word. I'm suspecting that you have heard the phrase or may have used one or more of these following phrases. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves. Or don't upset the apple cart. Now, there's nothing wrong with these phrases in and of themselves. They are used to encourage someone or people, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, not to do or say something that may upset someone, or not to do or say something that may cause problems, or not to do or say something that may threaten the status quo. And that's not always wrong. For instance, it may be better not to engage a conversation about politics around the Thanksgiving meal, right? However, when we get to the place where we live and speak more often than not out of a peace at any cost, conflict avoidant mentality, we sometimes don't say or do the right thing in a situation or act in the most loving way towards others because we're unwilling to say or do something that others need to hear or receive. It is easy to live in that place. Comfort over struggle. Peace over conflict, peace over love. But that's not the call of the disciple of Christ. Those whose lives have been, are being, will be transformed by renewal in Jesus for the glory of God. In our text today, we see a humble courage exhibited by the disciples as they continue to preach and teach in both their words and their deeds. This message of necessary transformation of our lives, communities, and world through renewal in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And as they do so, they face significant opposition and persecution. And we, as disciples of Jesus, those who are being renewed in Him, when we preach and teach in our words and deeds this message of necessary transformation through renewal in Jesus, as we're called to do, we too will face opposition and persecution. I want to spend a few minutes looking at our text and examining why disciples of Jesus who preach this message of transformation are persecuted. And then we'll talk about a disciple's response. First, let's examine why disciples of Jesus who preach this message of necessary transformation through renewal in Jesus are persecuted. We're given some direction right at the beginning of our text where Luke writes, the high priest and those who were with him were filled with jealousy. Now, why are they jealous? Because people are responding to the disciples' word and deed ministry of transformation through renewal in Jesus. And these people are following the disciples rather than the leaders and their message. And the leader's reputation is losing influence. I read from one commentator this week, quote, they, the leaders, were self-protective of their own prestige. In efforts to intimidate the disciples, the leaders throw the disciples in prison, but they are miraculously brought out by an angel. One scholar said this, just as an aside, there is some divine humor too. Here, because the Sadducees did not believe in angels. And what do the disciples do? They're not intimidated by these leaders' seeming show of power. No, they go right back to preaching this message of transformation. So they're brought in again. But this time not with force, because the leaders are more afraid of them and ultimately of the God who is empowering their message. In addition to their noted fear, we see some level of trepidation by the leaders, because the more the disciples preach the efficacy of Jesus and transformation in him, the more Jesus's innocent blood is on their heads. And in this way, they played a part in God's sovereign plan of salvation for his people. Because the leaders are bound in jealousy, fear, and waning deniability of killing the innocent Jesus, the Son of God, they want to shut down the disciples' ministry. But note here the humble courage and freedom of the disciples in obedience to God. Because even when they come before the council that second time, they even share the message of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus with their enemies, with their persecutors. What kindness of God to these enemies. And that's the same kindness that he has extended to us. But rather than respond in faith, the leaders, with their jealousy, fear, and increasing crimination of killing Jesus, wield more persecution on the disciples. They're enraged. They want to kill them until they're talked down by the Pharisee Gamaliel. But before the leaders release the disciples of Jesus, they beat them and they threaten them not to speak this message of transformation anymore. And what do the disciples do? They continue to minister more fervently in word and deed this good news of renewal of Jesus in the temple and from house to house, the church more empowered by the pounding. So we see the disciples are persecuted because the leaders are jealous of the disciples' growing power, which we know comes from the Holy Spirit and cannot be squelched. In addition, the disciples are persecuted because the leaders are fearful and they feel convicted of Jesus' innocent blood, and they don't like that mirror at all. Ultimately, though, it is this message of necessary transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through renewal in Jesus for the glory of God that brings about their persecution. The leaders of that day, the people in our day, you, me, we don't like to be told that there is something broken about us. Our bodies and our world don't work like they're supposed to. We are shot through and through with sins of all sorts, like pride and lust and anger and envy, and the list could go on. And that brings us condemnation before God. And that condemnation requires transformation through renewal in Jesus. Transformation that we're unable to make in and of ourselves. And you know what? We will never get the glory for that change if it happens. The words spoken by the disciples, along with their lives, revealed the leaders' sinful hearts, and they don't like it at all. One scholar that I read wrote this: the disciples' inner and outer righteousness, for that matter, drew the leaders' abiding hostility because it revealed the shabbiness of their own hearts. This message of the gospel is offensive, and the only way it becomes unoffensive to us is when the Holy Spirit of God convinces our hearts that it is true and we embrace Jesus as our only hope of transformation and the only hope of our sinful, broken world. And when we are transformed by renewal in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we as disciples of Jesus are called to be bearers, to be ambassadors of this message in the word and deed to a broken world. And when we do, we will face persecution too. Jesus tells us this much when he says to his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel of John, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul also writes of this certain persecution of disciples of Jesus. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So what is our response as a disciple of Jesus to this certain persecution? What was the disciples' response in our text? It is helpful for us to be aware that as disciples of Jesus, we will face persecution for our living faith. But friends, this is not meant to make us fearful. The victory, the end result is secure. New heavens, new earth, no more sin, no more brokenness, no more persecution. The knowledge that we will face persecution helps us not to be surprised when it occurs. But this knowledge of our certain end, when we face persecution, also keeps our hope in Jesus as we live for him in this broken world. Martin Luther brings this sentiment to light in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, where he writes, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And what's that word? We've said this before. It is Jesus. It's helpful for us to be aware, but we don't have to be fearful. And instead, we can have hope in the midst. Another response for the disciple in the face of persecution is humble courage. Now, I can't tell you, go get some humble courage. That is not something that you or I can conjure. But we can ask God, the Holy Spirit, to give us a continual awareness of God's mercy toward us, as well as a confidence of his work of changing hearts, including ours, and an awareness of the freedom from sin and brokenness that we have in Christ. That should make us humbly courageous to share the message of necessary transformation through renewal in Jesus. In addition, a text like ours today shows God's ability to deliver his disciples from persecution. He doesn't always do it, but he sometimes does, along with what we've said earlier, our certain end: victory, renewal. And these things can give us courage, humble courage, in the face of persecution. Now, friends, don't go looking for persecution, please. You certainly shouldn't try to create it. It is not a source of righteousness. Our righteousness only comes from Jesus. Dr. Doriani, former pastor here at Central, said this: "God does not bless those who are punished for their sin, their tactlessness, or their folly, even if they can somehow connect their folly to their faith. In other words, he does not bless a college student who fails a test because he was comforting a beautiful but sad classmate the night before the test. He does not bless those who lose their job because what they call witnessing looks to the boss like socializing and failure to perform. He does not bless those who defend their faith in obnoxious ways and suffer rejection for it." Don't go looking for persecution. But if you are a disciple of Jesus in freedom and love, preaching this message of certain and necessary transformation through renewal in Jesus, persecution will find you. If you're pushing back against the darkness, if you're calling unrighteousness sin, if you're calling out brokenness and injustice in our world, it will push back against you. It is not going to be an easy road. The victory is secure. Yes, the trajectory is set for renewal by Jesus. Light has come into the darkness, but the darkness is not going away quietly. I don't know what form persecution you or I will undergo or have undergone because of our faith in Jesus. For many of us, as we live differently, in word and deed, we have different values. Even if we're loving around other people, it might make people uncomfortable. And you might receive relational persecution. Sometimes that might be in public, other times in private, often in private, but it's still persecution. Sometimes it can be in your face, like a boss or a family member or a teacher who is outrightly antagonistic towards Christ and his followers. You may have faced or currently face someone or something like that. It could be that you're overlooked for a promotion at work because you follow Jesus. It could be that you're ignored by others. Sometimes this obedience of sharing the message of transformation through renewal in Christ can take the form of what is called civil disobedience, as it is in our text. John Stott helps us think about this when he writes, quote, "To be sure, Christians are called to be conscientious citizens and generally speaking to submit to human authorities. But if the authority concerned misuses its God-given power to command what he forbids or forbid what he commands, then the Christian's duty is to disobey the human authority in order to obey God's." We see in our text what this looked like for Peter and the apostles. They were told not to preach, and they preached, because God had called them as disciples to preach this message of transformation. But what might it look like for us? Friends, disciples of Jesus must advocate for life and dignity and justice for all men and women and children and the unborn, all who are created in the image of God, all who are image bearers. Disciples of Jesus must advocate for change in our society and in laws that protect those who treat image bearers, men, women, children, unborn, in unjust ways. Some disciples of Jesus do live in places where the active preaching and teaching of the message of renewal in Jesus, as well as gathered worship of Jesus by Christians, is outlawed. And when disciples of Jesus obey God rather than men, they are severely persecuted. Several years ago, I read that in a 2-day period in Nigeria, 10 villages were attacked and almost 200 Christians killed for their faith. In China, many Christians worship in secret, in house churches, and I say in secret, in quotes, because the government knows they're there. What the government does every once in a while when they think the disciples of Jesus are getting too big or too powerful is they raid these churches. They detain people and their leaders. They perform abusive interrogations and efforts to scare them into stopping or to force them to worship in one of the state-run churches that preaches a message sprinkled with Jesus along with other things, but often it's a message of the government being Savior rather than Jesus. Yet what is happening in China? More often than not, after these churches are raided, they split, they move, and they start worshiping and preaching and teaching the message of transformation in Jesus again. Many Christians in China live daily expecting persecution because of their faith in Christ. Whether it's like this, or it's just in families who shun them, or workplaces where they're not given better jobs because they don't pledge their allegiance to the government. The kingdom of Jesus in China is growing. The government publishes numbers of about 14 to 20 million Christians, but it's probably well over 100 million. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ, although they certainly will try. Well, this begs the question for us today. Do I even, or have I ever met opposition because of my faith in Christ? And if not, why? Is it because I've worked so hard not to be or appear different from the world that maybe I'm not that different at all? Again, I'm not telling you to go seek trouble. Peter says not to suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or meddler. One scholar said this: persecution is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing, but certainly neither is a life of smooth sailing. So why follow Jesus? Doesn't sound that all appealing in some ways, does it? But it is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus came to save the sinful, broken world system, to restore sinful, broken people like you and me, sinful, broken places and things and ideas to life. This world is a system of people, places, things, ideas that hate Jesus, and he, an amazing display of love like no other, overcame that hatred and brokenness by his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. By the Holy Spirit, he comes into sinful, broken people's lives, sinful and broken world, and he reveals his mercy and love to people and to the world by the Holy Spirit. Sinful and broken people like us, not because we deserve it or we're looking for it. We're naturally turned away from it. We are naturally haters of Jesus, but God in his mercy, by his word and spirit, turns us towards him. And when we understand this good news, we can't help but share it with others. If you are a follower of Jesus today, then remember, that's your story. You do not belong to Jesus because you got your life together or you figured out this world and you were broken. You are in Christ because he came to you and turned you toward him when you were turned away from him. So look anew to Jesus today and what he has done for haters like you and me, for persecutors like you and me. Now, if you are not in Christ and you're worshiping with us this morning and you're hearing these words, you may be feeling offended by what I'm said today. Or maybe there is another follower of Jesus in your life and their words and their life are shining a mirror in your life in such a way that it's making you uncomfortable or offended. I've been there. Maybe you have too. But if that's you today, maybe God is seeking you and showing you that you are turned away from him, and he is turning you toward him today. If that's the case, do not harden your hearts. Today, look to Jesus and what he has done for haters like you and me. Believe in him today. He has done all that is needed to restore you. He is what you need. I read a story recently about Russian Christian Ada Skripnikova. Now, she was born in 1941 in Leningrad when the Russian people were fighting to free themselves from the Axis powers. Now, while the Axis powers were driven out, it did not bring true freedom to her and her people. In the fall of 1961, Ada became a follower of Jesus. And with her new faith came this impulse that we see in our passage today that comes in Disciples of Jesus to share her faith with others. So Ada went out and purchased these beautiful postcards, and on the blank side, she wrote a presentation of this message of necessary transformation through renewal in Jesus. She then took the cards and stood on a major street in Leningrad. One commentator liked it to the fact that this could be like Fifth Avenue in New York. And she handed them out. Ada was arrested. She was tried in a communist court. She was exiled from Leningrad, and she lost her job. In her next location, guess what she did? She did the same thing. She was arrested again and was sent to a labor camp for a year. When she was released, guess what she did? Sounds like our story today, right? She returned to sharing the gospel. She was arrested again and was sent to a labor camp for 3 more years. The writer then commented, quote, "Perhaps Ada in her short Christian life had never read this text, but she obeyed the instinct of her heart. And in the midst of unbelievable opposition, she shared the message of life in Christ. That day when Ada came to know the Lord Jesus, she, despite what the authorities tried to make her believe, she was the freest soul in Leningrad." In our text today, we see that as disciples of Jesus, those being renewed in Jesus and free in Him, when we preach and teach in our words and deeds the message of necessary transformation through renewal in Christ, as we're called, as we're impelled to do so, we will face opposition and persecution, but not without hope. Will you obey the call today? Let's pray. God, the Spirit, we do ask that you would move us out as ambassadors of Jesus, as ambassadors of transformation through renewal in Him, transformation of people's lives, of our community and world for the glory of God. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure are glad you've joined us for worship this morning. And as we close, I do want to remind you that if you have a prayer request, you can email that prayer request to prayer@centralprez.com. We receive these requests and pray for them every week. Now stretch forth your hands and receive God's blessing to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace, both now and evermore. And all God's people said, Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord bless you.